Tonight to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. I'll be there shortly as I share with you tonight our communion message. We'll be in Job next Wednesday night and so forth. But tonight, you know, the Lord's Supper is a very special time. Amen? And you know, the thing about the Lord's Supper, it's not a weekly thing, it's not a monthly thing, it's not a ritual to be observed. Man, it's just when we all come together to fellowship with our Lord, amen? All of us, we're the family of God, we're partakers of his divine nature, we're members of one another, we are indeed the body of Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless," Paul writes, "is it not the communion, remember, koinonia, the sharing, the intimacy, the fellowship, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not again the communion of the body of Christ?" So that partaking, that deep act of fellowship that's going to happen tonight, that koinonia, if you will. "For we, though many," it says in Corinthians, "are one bread, we're one body, for we all partake," or we share in, "that one bread." So that one bread, that one loaf, that's who we are. We're the body of Christ. We're family, amen? We belong one to another. We belong to Christ. So tonight, as we celebrate our oneness and our unity, our love that we have one for another, remember that Jesus, our Lord, he's not on the cross. You know what I mean? Jesus is, he's at the right hand of God, amen? But he's also present with us right now. And tonight, you know, as we celebrate our communion, have you ever thought about, out of all the people on this planet, out of all the people, we, the church, we're the only ones privileged or have been given the privilege of celebrating the Lord's table, amen? I think about that often. And this table, of course, is only for those who believe in Christ, those who are called new creations in Christ, those who have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord, the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Tonight, all that we are about to do in a few minutes, we do in remembrance of him. And we glorify our Lord that way. So tonight, you know, we do in remembrance the one who died for us, the one who loves us, and the one who is preparing a place for us. You know, he said one day, Jesus said, "I am coming again," and he is going to receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. He has prepared a place in heaven for those who love him. Amen? What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And he who has ascended, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was seated at the right hand of God, having was the sacrifices for sins, it says in Hebrews, forever and ever. It was then he sat down at the right hand of God. And he is the one, our Lord, tonight who told his church, he said, "Therefore you also be ready." Be ready. You better watch. For Jesus said, "I am coming at an hour that you do not expect." Tonight, as we look into the book of Revelation concerning one of the churches that Jesus had letters sent to, tonight I tell you that in my early morning prayer time, I'll just lay it all out. I felt a shift happening, you know. And it was so extraordinary this morning in my prayer time. And it was like a correction in the spirit that is occurring right now in the true church. I said that important. It's been true church of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is that I see that there is a balance, or should I say a rebalance of the scales concerning the church purchased by the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 4:1, it says this, "I therefore," Paul writes, "as a prisoner of the Lord," he beseeches us, he pleads with us, he urges us, it says, "you to walk worthy of the calling for which you were called." To walk worthy of the calling that we are called to, brethren, means to walk on the same plane or the same position that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us, John writes, the apostle of love, he says, that he who abides in him, or he who says he abides in him, meaning our Lord, ought to walk even as he walked. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Like I had a meeting earlier this evening, and I spoke, quoted 1 John 2:6, and I said, you know what? Either that scripture is true or it is not true. But to walk worthy of our calling, if you looked up the Greek word worthy, it paints the picture in the Greek, in the original languages, of that of a set of scales. And if you as you look at that, it literally is a set of scales which balance out two things to where they're equal. To walk worthy of our calling. In other words, the way that happens is you have to walk equal in doctrine and equal in practice. You have to hear the word of God and you have to do the word of God. And without doing God's word, that means we're deceived. Amen? James 1:22. Now listen to me. I say this, don't let this beat you down, but let's just be honest. The church today knows so much. We know so much. We have our journals filled, don't we? Our Bibles are marked to pieces. We've gone to conference to conference. We know so much today about marriage God's way or raising children's God's way. But the fact of the matter is, today in the church, even though that we know so much, it seems that the church does so little. You know, spiritual maturity, loved one, is not based on what you know. Well, I know all 66 books of the Bible. That's wonderful. I applaud that. But spiritual maturity is not based upon what you know or what I know, but upon what we know and do by applying the Word of God. Now listen, God has called you to walk worthy of your calling. God has never called you to fail. The church of Jesus Christ is not going to fail. The gates of hell will never prevail against us. Amen? Now, with all that being said tonight, this spiritual swing or this correction that's occurring, I believe, is back where the church is back to a worthy walk again. They're hearing and they are doing. It also means something else. That we live in the most dangerous times in Christianity. And the reason I say that is this pendulum of the spirit that's swinging, this correction that is now, I believe, occurring in the true church of Jesus Christ, loved one, it is this. The days of comfortable, complacent Christianity are now starting to pass away. That's very important. I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to be complacent, and I don't want to be apathetic. Amen? Not at all. If you know anything about the book of Revelation, and I believe I've taught the book here in this church at least three times over the last 26 years, verse by verse, every chapter, there's only, you'll find out of the seven churches that are there in the first couple of chapters in Revelation, that there are really only two churches that remain on the planet today. Now, we call churches by many different names, and we've splintered into many different denominations. But according to God and God's word, there are really only two churches left on this planet. You are either in one or the other. The first church would be the Church of Philadelphia. That's a great word. Philadelphia, is a church that loves one another. Amen? It's also a church that will not go through the Great Tribulation period, but a church that will be absolutely removed, it says, from the hour of trial that's coming on to test the whole world. And that's the Great Tribulation period. We're going to be called away. I believe that with all my heart. But then there's another church. It's full to the brim tonight, and it is existing. It is more powerful than I have ever seen it. It is called the Church of Laodicea, and this church here is in the closing era of Christianity, or before the rapture of the church. Philadelphia, the faithful church of the last days. Laodicea is the final church, if you will. It is the apostate church. It is, and the character of the church just prior to the rapture, and the characteristic is this: it's lukewarm. I believe we're living in that time right this minute. So with all that in mind, are you at Revelation chapter 3, verse 14? Let's look at this tonight. We're going to ask ourselves some questions before we partake of communion. It says in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel," or that would be the messenger, the pastor of the church of Laodicea, write. Now, there's in this first verse is our very first characteristic of the church of the last days that is happening right now. The word Laodicea means literally the rule of the people. So it would be the church of the people, if you will. In other words, it's people ruled. It's not God ruled. It's led by the flesh. It's not led by the Spirit or the Word of God. And not only that, they exalt man's wisdom over God's wisdom and God's Word. And he says here about this church at Laodicea, he says, "Write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Isn't that amazing that Jesus identifies himself by three divine titles? He said he's the true witness. Let's just take that one. Jesus, everything Jesus says is absolutely and perfectly true. Amen? Jesus, the spotless, sinless, resurrected Son of the living God. Man, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, can you trust Jesus? He never waters down his word. He never compromises his word. Not at all. Everything he says is perfectly true. And Jesus is getting ready to speak to the church at Laodicea, the unfaithful church. He's going to tell them the truth. And he says, look what he says. He says, "I'm familiar with your works." No. He says, "I know everything that you're doing. I know and I recognize absolutely everything that you're doing." He says here, "I know your works. I have perfect knowledge of everything that you're doing." And if I could add to what Jesus is truly saying here, and he says, "And all the works, there's not one of them that are worth mentioning because you don't have any works for me at all." Man, listen, why? Because they were not walking worthy of their calling. They were not hearing God's word and doing God's word. And that's the only way you can remain on a perfect scale with God. Amen? And he says there that you're neither hot, you're neither cold. Oh, Jesus says, I could wish that you were hot or cold. I wish that you would be what you ought to be. You see, what the Lord is saying here is that because if you were hot, man, I could really work with you. I can work with a Christian or a person whose heart is on fire for me. He says, and if you're cold, I can break through the hardest heart. I can break through the coldest heart. But man, he says in verse 16, so then because you are what? Lukewarm and neither cold, neither hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Those are the most unbelievable words from our Lord. Amen? I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, we would say something today like this: you make me sick to my stomach, to where I have to hurl, man. I've got to get this poison away from me. In other words, the Lord is saying, you know what? You have no place in my spiritual body. Not only that, he says, out of my mouth. In other words, you're not a mouthpiece for God at all. So lukewarm, a believer, or someone who says they're a believer, but yet they are lukewarm. They're not hot. They're not cold. Jesus said, I just can't reach them. I can't do it. Why? Well, they have profession, but they don't have possession. They have the talk, but they do not have the walk. He says, you're lukewarm. And I can't do anything but vomit you and cast you away from me. You know, it is important tonight, at this juncture in Christianity, this historical point of the Christian faith today, the 21st century, that each of us search our own hearts. Because we are truly, loved one, we're living in the age of the Church of Philadelphia and the Laodicean Church. Did you know that a lukewarm heart concerning those who say they believe in the Lord, those who say they love the Lord, a lukewarm heart is the most dangerous place a believer can ever be. It is a dangerous place. I pray that you have ears to hear on this communion night what the Spirit is saying to the churches. You see, lukewarm produces an indifferent, apathetic Christian. Did you know that? In other words, God's word doesn't stir them. We're living today, I see the lukewarm church growing and growing and growing and growing because they love to change God's word. They call evil good and good evil. They enjoy their carnal appetites and so forth. And the church at Laodicea, those that rule by man and not God, the Bible says they're not going to be taken out or caught away. They're going to go through the great tribulation period. Now, what is the cause of lukewarmness? Jesus is going to tell us. And it's because of what the individuals in the body thought of themselves. Watch this now. Jesus said in verse 17, because you say, meaning the entire church of Laodicea, because you say I am rich. Man, I've become wealthy. I have need of nothing. And they didn't even need Jesus, okay? And do not know. In other words, Jesus said, you do not know your true spiritual condition. You're blind. He says, you do not know that you are wretched. What a word. You're a wretched person. You're wretched in your body. You're wretched in your mind. Not only that, you're miserable. You're overflowing in misery and you don't even know it. He says, you're poor. That word literally means abject poverty. He says, you're poor. You're living like a bunch of beggars. Not only that, you're blind. You can't see the forest for the trees. You don't know your own true spiritual condition. And then he says, you are naked. That word literally means absolutely, totally unclothed. They have absolutely no spiritual covering, no spiritual robe at all. Why? Because this church, the church that's existing today, I'm talking about the church of Philadelphia, the faithful church. I'm talking about the unfaithful church right now. Listen, they lived for what could be seen. I'm safe if I can see it. If I have this much money in my bank account, or if I have this or whatever, long as I see it, man, I know everything's going to be okay. See, they lived for what could be seen, and they lived for the temporary, just like Ananias and Sapphira. They were blinded. Remember what they did in Acts chapter 5, held back part of the money that they sold the land for? No, listen, they believed that they were self-sufficient. And nothing has changed. This church believed that money, they said they are rich, remember? Jesus said, oh yeah, you got all kinds of money. They believed that money was the answer for everything, for every need. Man, I look at that and I say, oh Lord. You know, it sounds just like today, that you know, the majority. And I'm not beating up anyone on Christian TV, but it sounds, you know, I would love to turn on a program where they're not begging. Do you understand? Nothing has changed. You know, it's all is the same. But then the incredible grace and love of God, listen to what Jesus says about this perfect counsel for anyone who is lukewarm here. Look what he says. He says, I counsel you. In other words, I'm the counselor, the Lord says, to buy from me, to purchase from me, God's free gift, which is gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, because you're not rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, meaning Christ's perfect righteousness. He says that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that ye may see. So Jesus said, you know what? You think you're rich, but you're not rich. You're the poorest people that I've ever seen in my life. And he says, I offer you true riches. All you have to do is come and purchase them by me, and they're free. He says, if you'll also do something else, I'm the great physician. Come and buy for me that eye salve. Put it on your eyes so you can see once again, so you can see your true spiritual condition. And he says this, as many as I love, Jesus loves those in a lukewarm church. Jesus loves everyone, amen? As many as I love, look what he said, I rebuke. Jesus said, I'm rebuking you right now. If you are a lukewarm believer, one foot in the world, one foot in heaven, he says, you're lukewarm. He says, I'm rebuking you, and not only that, I chasten you. In other words, I'm disciplining you. Look what Jesus says to do. He says, therefore be zealous. That's in the present tense, meaning a lifelong burning. The word zealous means to boil or to be hot. In other words, not to be lukewarm. A lifelong, loved one, direction there of loving the Lord. He says, be zealous and then repent. Change your direction. Make an about face. Come back to me. He says, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with you. I'll have intimacy with you if you repent of your lukewarmness and so forth. He says, I stand at the door. You know what that means if Jesus stands at the door? If Jesus was at that door right now, would that mean he was very close to us? That's what that means. And the knocking that you hear, that's not knocking on a door. It's knocking on the heart of a lukewarm person. He's knocking on the heart, says, oh, listen, I want in. I want in. I want you to repent. I want you to get right, and I want you to be with me. That's what the Lord is saying, is an invitation. He's speaking to those in the church, not those outside of the church. He's talking to the church at Laodicea. He's talking to us tonight. He says, you know, you're just lukewarm. Christ's last call. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in with him and dine with him and he with me. That is the Lord's, what we call the last call. I call it the last call of the excluded Christ. You see, because Jesus is outside of the church saying, hello, can I come in? I want to come in. And so forth. In other words, Laodicea, even today, they look like a church, they sing like a church, they act like a sheep, and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, they don't even know that Jesus is not in the church. They're just going through the motions. They're lukewarm, and they don't know what's going on at all. And Jesus is just out there saying, would you let me open up? Give me entrance. Repent. Come back to me. That's what he wants every lukewarm believer to do. He says, and to him who overcomes, meaning to overcome is to be in Christ Jesus and love him and follow him, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat with my Father on his throne. And Jesus says this, he who hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what? Did you see the word S on the end of churches? Not just the church at Laodicea, churches plural, every church. He wants every church. Now listen, tonight we are about to celebrate communion. And that is always a time for me personally, and I know surely for you as well, it is a time of self-examination before we partake of the Lord's Supper. So if I could just ask you tonight, maybe in the attempt to bring the rebalancing, to make sure we're equal in doctrine, equal in application. Amen? We hear God's word, we do God's word, which brings a perfect balance that the Lord loves. That's what it means, again, to walk worthy. So as we celebrate, may I ask you, for the purpose of self-examination, just a few communion questions before we partake. And I want you to think about these in your own heart. The first question, are we in sin? I'm talking about us, we believers. Are we in sin if we are not doing what God has called us to do, equipped us to do, and empowered us to do? Second question, if we as the body of Christ, if we're not supporting the work of the kingdom of God, you know, with our finances, if it's within our power to do so, some cannot, there's just no way. And I understand that, and believe me. But if you're not supporting the kingdom of God, are we in sin? I mean, think about that for a moment. If we're not serving and capable of serving, some of us are not capable of serving, you know? But if we're not serving, does that mean we're in sin? You say, well, Bill, I'm under grace. Of course we're under grace. But is grace a license to sin? Certainly not, Paul says. How about this one? If we are not discovering and using our spiritual gift that is given to each believer in the body of Christ, which is not an option, are we in sin? Think about that for a moment. How about this one? If we are not ambassadors for Christ, his representatives, if we're not operating in the ministry of reconciliation, because it's been committed to us, as I said Sunday, the word of reconciliation, if we are not his working ambassadors, are we in sin? That's something to think about, loved one. Not only that, let's go to this one. If we're not going into all of the world, now that's called the Great Commission, meaning that we can't go into all of the world, no church can, but we have to go into the specific part of the world where God has called us, amen? Okay, our work is in Mexico. That's the part of the world that we're in. So if we're not going into all the world, then are we in sin? That was one of the last words Jesus said, the resurrected Christ before he ascended. How about this one? If we're not obeying because we love the Lord, Luke 9:23, which says, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That word means to completely disown, to live for someone else and not for you anymore. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's a command. Take up, by the way, is not optional. It's a command to every believer. So if we're not obeying because we love the Lord and we have his grace and strength, Luke 9:23, are we in sin? Something to think about, isn't it? Not only that, if we're not obeying the new commandment that Jesus gave in the upper room, John 13:34-35, where Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are my disciples. If we're not obeying that because we can, because we have the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Spirit which has been given unto us, are we in sin? I mean, that's something that we must think about. What does James 4:7 say? It says, to him who knows to do good, and if he doesn't do it, it is sin. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The Bible says that faith worketh by love. Loved one, I mean, when I think about all the things, the rebalancing of our hearts, the rebalancing of our minds, being transformed instead of conformed to this world, transformed into the image of Christ. When I think about what we truly face and how sometimes believers forget that we have a horrible, wicked, dark, defeated demon called the devil. Boy, I'll tell you, he's invisible, and he doesn't fight fair, does he? You can't see him. You don't know the next trap he's laying for you. You don't know what you're going to run into the day, or maybe that temptation or that issue, that anger that might just, or your kids do this or your wife, whatever it might be, the workplace, the home place. He can set a trap anywhere. Amen? He's invisible. We don't know what he's doing. He's like the terrorist of today. They don't fight fair anymore. You know, no, they don't fight fair. That all started, you know what, listen, I was talking earlier tonight, 51 years ago tonight, this very night, this evening, actually it was about 5:30 p.m., I boarded a plane, first time I'd ever been on a jet in my life at Love Field. It flew me to a place called El Paso, and I'd never been there either, and I've never forgotten it either. And that place was called Fort Bliss. And I was drafted into the United States Army. And when I got off that plane, they didn't have that. You know how they have that today. You go off, you know, you're still inside the building there, whatever that thing is there, that walkway. And you get on the, you just walk, hey, Lord, and you get out on the tarmac. There on the tarmac, you know what was there painted in yellow on that black asphalt? Footprints. And there was a drill sergeant. He looked at me. I looked at him. I knew this was bad. And he talked with that drill sergeant talk. Pooh! You know how that goes. And the yellow footprint. Now, I'm going, when he said that, I said, oh, I didn't even believe in God. I said, oh, God. I knew I was in trouble. That was a long time ago. And then we were fighting, then a horrible war. Everything changed. And just like the terrorism today, you don't know where they're going to strike next. You don't know. You don't have a clue. Is it going to be a mall, a cafe, a church, or this or that? Are they going to fly planes into a building? You don't know. I don't know either. We have an invisible enemy who hates you, who wants you to be not balanced, who doesn't want you to walk worthy of your calling. He doesn't want you back in the mix of things. He doesn't want you to fulfill the calling that God has placed on each and every one of your lives. He's good at what he does. And you know what he will do and what he is doing right now to the church, especially the American church. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, says this, we know that we are of God, but the whole world lies in the sway, the cradle, the arms of the wicked one. And you know what he's doing? I'll tell you, the devil, that invisible enemy, he will rock you to sleep if you let him. And then all of a sudden, after you go to sleep, you're going to wake up and you're going to find yourself doing things you never thought you'd do. You're going to find yourself to be not only lukewarm, but you're going to be living for the world. You're going to be conforming to the world's image again. And not only that, you're going to be living for the world and the world that is going to be passing away. Don't pass away with it. That's what the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart this morning. I wrote those very words down just like that. Don't pass away with it. That's where lukewarmness can take you. You know, listen, it is time for us to make sure we are walking worthy. A worthy walk. You see, Hebrews 3:1, you have been called with a heavenly calling. Think about that. Is there a greater privilege in all of the universe to say, God the Father, Jesus the Son who died for you, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, to serve the Lord, to let him be the Lord of your life, for us to be a bondservant of the Lord. I look at this and I say, oh Lord, I want to be balanced. I want to walk worthy of your calling that you've called me to. I want this church to walk worthy, amen? Equal in doctrine, equal in application. Hear the word, do the word. No lukewarmness. Lukewarmness cast it as far away from us as we can get. The days are short. They're getting shorter every day. I'm telling you, you need to open your eyes, loved one, and see the events of today, for our redemption is drawing nigh. It's like I said Sunday when I was praying. I said, oh, Lord, the world is falling apart. He says, oh, no, it's everything. The world is falling right into place. Just as I've planned, because history is his story. Listen, we win. No matter what happens out there, we win. But let us not be a dysfunctional church that is not balanced on a set of scales, because there is a rebalancing that is occurring in the true church, not in the false church, not in the church of the Laodiceans, the church that's ruled by people and the flesh and the wisdom of man. No, we must be led by the Spirit of God. We must trust God's word implicitly, amen, knowing that he will never lie to us, and what he says in his word he will accomplish. Listen, we are a supernatural people, and God is a supernatural God. A new creation isn't just, well, there's something that happens. A Christian is a supernatural person. You have a gift that God has placed in you that's a supernatural gift from heaven. You can't get it on earth. You can't earn it, and you can't learn it. You can only develop what God has given you. But it'll never be developed unless you water it and you step out and do the things of God. You have to ask those questions tonight. Are you an ambassador? Are you walking in love? Are you truly forgiving no matter what people have done to you that hurts you and harmed you? Do you really turn the other cheek? Those are big words, loved one. That takes a brave Christian. It takes a Christian that says, I serve the Lord, and whatever he tells me to do, I'm going to do it. And if he tells me to turn the other cheek, I'll turn it until the day I die. Do you understand? Because I win. You'll never win. No matter what you do to me, no matter what happens in my life, you will never win because I have already overcome the world. Do you understand? Oh, loved one, we've got to get back and be balanced again. Check your heart out tonight. If those things that I ask, which were scriptural, not me, they didn't come from me, they came from the Word of God. If that's you're not doing those things, ask yourself, are you in sin? Have you sinned against the Lord by not obeying him? Well, Bill, I don't have the power to do. Oh, yes, you do. You have God's grace. You have God's strength. You have God's power. And you have God's commitment. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Remove fear. Remove all fear. You don't have, you know, people are afraid sometimes to step out of the ministry because how am I going to make it? He's God. Yeah, but how am I going to pay my bills? Oh, that's a big one for God. That's a big one. I don't know what he's going to do. Here's my water bill. Here's this. How are my kids going to go to school? Oh, that's too much for God. For God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think according to the power that is working in us. Amen? Listen, be expectant. Be a people that believes. Hold on to the truth of God's word and let it shake the nation. Let it shake the city. Let it shake your home. Let it shake your heart. God's word is true, and every man can be a liar. With all that being said tonight, as I turn now in my Bible over to the book of Corinthians, as I always do for our communion services, communion is about to be. Go ahead, gentlemen, let's pass it out. Let me read to you tonight as you prepare your hearts. I pray they are prepared. Self-examination has already taken place. Paul the Apostle writes, he says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke the bread and he said this, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. And then he tells us that incredible statement. I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you to remember my death. You know, like I say nearly every communion service, there's no place that tells us to remember his birth. Isn't that amazing? He says, I want you to remember my death. I want you to remember that I died for you. I want you to remember all the things that I've done and all that my death means to you, that you took, Lord, my place. You died my death. You tasted death for everyone, that I will never have to taste the suffering of death, it says in Peter, the suffering of death, the depth of death that he experienced for you and me. All of our shame, all of our guilt, all of our sin he bore for us, amen? Jesus said, don't forget what I've done for you. Don't forget that ever. He says, do that in remembrance of me. He said, and in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. I am so thankful tonight, as we remember the Lord and his table, that all of our sin, all of our transgression, all of our iniquities have been laid upon him. And it pleased the Father to bruise him. Amen? All for our sakes. Jesus, truly our sin offering, he bore all the sins of the world. It says in 1 Peter, 1:18 or whatnot, that we've not been redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with imperishable things, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's precious blood. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's absolutely no remission of sin. He says, and the Bible tells us in Romans 5:9, much more than having been justified, just as if we'd never sinned. We talked about that Sunday in depth, the doctrine of justification. It says, justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I am so thankful that when we are found in Christ Jesus, as the Bible says in Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation, meaning no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know. As it says in 1 John 4:17 and following, as he is, meaning present tense, Jesus, as he is right now, not as he was, as he is, so are we in this world. I relish that scripture. I love that scripture. As when we see him finally then, that day, we're going to be just like him. Amen. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I know it. We are closer to the coming or the rapture, the catching away of the church, than any other time in the history of the world. We're closer than any generation, aren't we? We don't know if it's going to be tonight. We don't know if it's going to be tomorrow. But I do know this. I believe things are shaking like never before. I believe, you know, it wasn't, what, 70 years ago, Israel returned to the land, just as God promised. Now Jerusalem is, although it's always been the eternal capital, now it's the capital again. Things are happening in Israel, amen? And that is our watch piece. That's, we look to Israel, we see what's going on. We know that the Antichrist is someplace, maybe alive right now on this planet. He can't wait to make a covenant with Israel. He can't wait to allow them to rebuild the new temple. He can't wait to set himself up there in that temple to be worshiped as God, but he's not God. Oh, the things that are coming to this planet. You're the only people on earth that have been given the privilege because you know God's word. You know what the end is going to be like. Man, Jesus said, listen, as often as you eat this bread, you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27, we've looked back. Now we looked ahead at his coming. Now we're going to look within our hearts. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I believe with all of my heart that there is a correction in the spirit that's occurring right now. I would never tell you those things unless I believed them firmly, unless I believed with all of my heart that the Lord was moving on my heart this morning, breaking my heart. There's a rebalancing of the set of scales concerning the true church of Jesus Christ. We are not the church at Laodicea. This is not a church ruled by people. This is a church ruled by God. This is not a church that's led by the flesh. This is a church that is led by the Spirit of God. This is not a church that exalts man's wisdom. This is a church that applies the wisdom of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. God is so good to us, loved one. Listen, we are to walk worthy of our calling. Let that embrace your heart. You have such a great calling on your life. So tonight, what we do as a family. We celebrate our oneness. We celebrate his goodness. Father, we're looking within right now. Lord, this church that you established called Calvary Chapel, we're lonely for your presence. Oh God, inhabit the praises of your people. Enthrone yourself once again in our midst. Flood us with your mercy and your tangible love. Embrace our hearts to where we release the things of this world. Stir the embers of coal within us again, that we may be on fire for you, that we see nothing in this world that grasps our attention or steals our heart from you. We do not want to conform to this world. We just want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds into your image. So tonight, Father, as we rebalance our hearts like a set of scales, where our heart is full of Jesus, tonight, Lord, what we do in remembrance of you. Let us partake of the bread together as the family of God. In Jesus' name, partake. Father, tonight, as we celebrate the cup of the new covenant, which is the blood of Christ, I pray for individuals now. I pray, Lord, those who have fear, I pray for it to be displaced. Because fear hath torment, but perfect love cast out all fear. Over and over, Lord, you told us to fear not. You will never, ever leave us, Lord. You'll always supply our need, not our greed, but our need. Lord, we want to walk worthy of our calling. Help us. Help us to get our heart on that set of scales and be balanced again, to where our heart is full of only one person, as you have commanded us to love the Lord thy God with not some of our heart, but all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our mind. Oh Lord, that's what we want. So right now, as we remember that you have cleansed us, you have taken our sins as far as the east is from the west, this final cup, this final sacrifice for our sins forever, we love you, we praise you. And what we do now as the family of God, we do in remembrance of you, our Savior. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, as we close out this celebration of your table tonight. Would you make this place the upper room where the power of your Spirit is manifesting? Not, Lord, by man, but by your will. Not flesh, but Spirit. Not where man is glorified, but where Jesus is glorified. God, somehow, some way, make this an upper room. Healing, deliverance, chase the devil away from this place. Let him flee before this place. Let him run with terror before this place. And may every heart be flooded with your faith that you have given unto us. Oh, we give you praise tonight, Lord. We give you glory and honor. Thank you for this March night. Thank you for being here. Thank you for loving us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight, shall we? God is good. Amen.